we've been talking about the church. Specifically, that we've been told by Jesus to love one another. And what it looks like when God's people within His body love one another. We've talked about encouraging one another, serving one another, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Do you remember what the word is? To irritate one another. To do loving things. To irritate one another to good deeds. I hope you're irritating one another. Accept one another. Forgive one another. All the ways that we can love one another within the church. But today I want to just ask that question. What is the church? What is the church? Is it a religious building? Is it a Sunday morning meeting? What is the church? Is it a registered religious charity? Is it an international benevolent organization? What is the church? Now, I'm a follower of Jesus. I hope you can say that too. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I am not the church. You are a believer in Jesus, hopefully, but you, individually, are not the church. Put the two of us together, and we're starting to get the smallest glimpse of what a church is. Jesus said that with two or three of you together, you get a vision for it, because when two or three are gathered in His name, what does He say?
I'm in the midst of it.
I'll be there. I'll be in the middle of them. And we're gathered in His name. The church is bigger than any one of us, right? But it's also bigger than the two or three of you gathered together. When this church was a handful of people just meeting over here in a renovated garage space in the Barker's home, it was an expression of the church, Sligo Baptist. But the church is bigger than that. The church is bigger than the efforts that we have here at Spring to Life. And the Christians that cooperate there, because the church is bigger than the believers in Sligo, or in Ireland, or in Europe. The church is bigger than all the believers who meet in all the world. Bigger than Ireland and the Netherlands, South Africa, and Brazil, and Romania, and America, and Canada. Bigger than all the believers from all those places. In fact, it's bigger than now. The Church of Jesus extends to all the believers who've ever been. Throughout time, all the ones that He prayed for in the garden when we didn't exist yet, that's part of the church. We are part of the church with all of the apostles and saints and prophets. We're part of the church. The church is the believers, all the believers who've ever been. And if we are followers of Jesus individually, then we are part of that church. So what is the church? It's really important that we get this answer right, because if we get it confused, we're going to think that the church is a frail thing that comes and goes. It's a small and struggling thing at times, or it's a big and popular thing at times, but it's a thing that comes and goes if we don't get this right. We're going to think of it as a physical building that can flood, or fall down, or burn. Or we'll think of it as a meeting that may or may not be well attended. And some days we'll say, church was good today. But what about when it isn't? When that meeting doesn't meet our needs. Or an organization we'll think about that maybe could run out of money or needs more members on the board or can lose its membership or can splinter into different groups. If you're not careful about how you think about the church, then it becomes very vulnerable and frail and small and struggling, right? That is not the way that Jesus talked about His church. What did He say in Matthew chapter 16? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Does that sound like a frail, struggling thing? Does that sound like a tiny thing clinging to life? It is God's victorious church that Jesus is building. Well, today, I want to give you some pictures of the way that God talks about His church. I want to talk about the church illustrated, right? So A little over 80 years ago, an American magazine was published called Sports Illustrated. It's still published today, and it's mostly about American sports. As you might imagine, it specializes in photos, right? It's Sports Illustrated. Throughout the year, each issue is full of photos and illustrations of what's mostly American sports, like football and baseball and hockey, ice hockey. It'll have things like great golfers driving the perfect drive or making the perfect putts. It'll have a Super Bowl game won by inches, and it'll show photos of that. The emphasis of it was to make sports more than a radio story, more than a paragraph on a piece of paper. This magazine wanted to illustrate what was going on, so you could just look at the pictures and know what was going on in sports. It gave us loads and loads of pictures. The Bible gives us some specific pictures, some images for us to think about when we think about the church. And I want to take you to some of those today to show you what God talks about how he talks about the church, his church, in illustrated form. And so we begin in John chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn to John 10. We're going to begin in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must also bring them, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." So what's the first image that we see for the followers of Jesus? What does he say about us? You can answer.
He laid down his life for us.
Yeah.
The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep.
For the sheep. So what are we?
Sheep.
We're the sheep. We're the flock of God, right? One of the ways that he speaks of us is as the flock of God. The sheep. I'm surrounded by sheep where I live. I know sheep better now that I've moved to Ireland than I ever did before. And John 10 is not the only passage that speaks of the church this way. There are others that are listed here. Maybe you've memorized Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Or maybe you've read that dreadful passage in Ezekiel 34 where the prophet just rakes the religious leaders over the coals because they've mistreated God's flock so badly. And there he says to them, "I myself will be their shepherd. I will give them a new heart and they will follow me." Or you could look in Hebrews chapter 13, where Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Not any one sheep, his flock. The great shepherd of us, together. Or you could look at 1 Peter chapter 5, where the instructions are given to local spiritual leaders, and he insists that they take care of God's flock. That's you. That's us. So he speaks of us as a flock. He says in 1 Peter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, those under shepherds will give account for how they've treated the flock under their care. So we are the flock of God. And it's in John 10 that this whole idea is spelled out for us. And Jesus tells us that the good shepherd, he is the good shepherd that was promised in Ezekiel chapter 34, the one that they would follow, the one they would hear and respond to. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23. the good shepherd, who restores my soul. The shepherd is Jesus Christ, and he talks about us, his people, as his flock. I want to ask you, how do you get to be in a flock? If you decide tomorrow you're going to move into the field next door and hope that the shepherd will take care of you, what do you think? Is he going to do that? Why not?
You're not a physical sheep.
Right, because you weren't born a sheep. If you want to be in the flock of sheep, you have to be born a sheep. Is that right? I mean, you can't get into the flock to become part of the flock if you're a wolf. Or even something maybe a little less threatening. You can't get into the flock of God, or the flock of sheep, if you're a salmon, right? Even the salmon of knowledge. You just can't. You have to be born a sheep. So how were you born a sheep into God's spiritual flock? If you want to be a spiritual sheep, then you have to be born spiritually. You have to be born spiritually. We don't aren't naturally in that flock. Naturally, we're outside the flock of God. To get into that flock, we need to be born a sheep. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that we need to be born, not only the first time physically, but we need to be born again. Not only of water the first time, but born spiritually. To become part of the spiritual flock, we need to be born a spiritual sheep. Friends, listen, if you were here today, and all this sounds very interesting, belonging to Jesus, following him, it's very interesting, but you don't know anything about it yet, I'd suggest that maybe you haven't been born into his flock yet. And here's how that happens. You realize that the good shepherd laid down his life for you, right? That's what he says. He's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for you. If you realize that you needed him to die in your place, to take your place, that your sin that separated you from God needs someone to address it, and the good shepherd laid down your life for his life for those sins, if you realize that, that's the start. Jesus did that for you. Listen, he saw your sin, and he loved you anyway. In fact, he carried that sin to the cross to die. That's the penalty required for sin, right? The wages of sin is, that's what we earn for our sin. We earn death, separation from God. Jesus took that for us. That's what he did when he died for your sin. He took your sin and all of its consequences. He took all that stuff, all that dead stuff, and he took it to the grave where dead things belong. And then he rose out of the grave. And he left all that dead stuff behind, where it belongs, in the grave. And he offers new life to anyone who will believe him. Anyone who will believe him. That's the work of God, to believe on the one that he sent. And if you want to be born a sheep into the flock, then that's what you need to recognize and believe. And then all you have to do is say to the Lord, I need that. I want that. Make me your own. And you will. And you'll be born anew. You'll have a brand new life in Jesus. You'll be part of the flock. Isn't that good news? And then you'll look around and you'll see you're part of something bigger than yourself, the flock of God. And you'll see other sheep who've realized the same thing. Other people who also needed the shepherd, the good shepherd, to lay down his life for them. And they recognize it too. And you'll notice that some of the ones around you are brand new baby lambs. They don't know much about being in the flock, but they're getting started and they're learning to love the shepherd and hear his voice and follow him. You'll also see around you some sheep that look like they've been there a long time. Their wool is all shaggy and their horns go all the way around, and they've been in this walk with Jesus for a long time. And they can teach you who are new to the flock of God something important. Maybe many things important. And I would encourage you to find someone like that to walk with you as you follow the shepherd and your new life in him. Jesus also speaks about the sheep when he says, they hear my voice. How do you know that we're part of the flock? We hear his voice. Other people shrug when the scripture is read. Other people dismiss spiritual truth, not interested in the good news. But you hear it, and it perks your ears, and you listen, and you follow the shepherd who gives it to you. We have this in common. We know when the shepherd speaks, and when he speaks, it's time to follow. Whether we've been in the faith a long time or a little time, we follow because we listen. When one sheep is off by itself, that's an emergency, right? When one sheep is lost, that's an emergency. Things are not okay until that sheep and all the sheep are safe in the flock, following the shepherd wherever he leads, following him together. When Jesus speaks of a lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, he says that a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them was lost. And what does the shepherd do? He leaves 99 safe on the hillside and he goes and looks for the one. And he looks until he finds it and brings it home. And when he brings that sheep home, it's time to party. It's delightful because now his flock, the whole flock, safe together under the shepherd's care. Our shepherd will not be satisfied until all the sheep that belong to him are safely in his spiritual flock. And did you notice what he says in verse 16 here? There are sheep that were not part of his flock the day he said this. Right? Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not part of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. Do you know who that is? It's you. That's me. I wasn't part of the flock of God, but now I am. Because I was born again in him. I was born a sheep. And as a result, now, I'm part of that flock. He was after you, and he's not satisfied until all of his are gathered to him, all of us safely in, all of us following him. And when he illustrated his church this way for people who were listening that day, he was looking forward to you being part of his flock. He was looking forward to you becoming one of his sheep. Hearing his voice, following his lead, knowing. John 10 says that the church is a spiritual flock. That's one image. Another is in John 15. So turn a few pages later. Here he says, we are branches in a vine. I am the true vine, Jesus said in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the second illustration he gives is of a grapevine. We see in this vine that we are branches. We're not the vine itself, right? But we're branches. And what do branches do? They make fruit. You can see this in John 15, but you could also see it in Psalm 80 that we read at the beginning of the service. In Isaiah chapter 5, when God intended for his people to be a fruitful vine and they were turning away from him instead. In Ezekiel 19. And then in Matthew 21, Jesus talks about us being a whole vineyard, all bearing fruit. We may or may not respond to his son. My grandfather Ross had a grape arbor that stretched all the way along the edge of his property. It stood as the natural boundary between his field and the farmland that he tilled. Hundreds of feet of leaves and winding branches, and being West Michigan, with its moist and muggy climate, every autumn those branches were heavy with fruit. After that there would be a harvest. We'd gather them all together in bushel baskets, and then there would be jams, and jellies, and juice, and maybe even a little bit of homemade wine, although usually it was just some really time-consuming, expensive vinegar. But once in a while, when the setting was right and we grandchildren were quiet for a moment, my grandfather would tell the story of that grapevine. How decades before, he had made the wire frames that supported it before there were any vines there at all. And then he planted two grapevines, one green grape and one purple Concord grapevine. And then over time, those vines pushed out one branch after another, one leaf after another, growing thicker and stronger every year. As the branches matured, their puny pea-sized grapes would give way to huge, juicy bunches. And by the time I came around, that arbor was producing fruit for a good long time. Each vine, both vines, bore its own harvest. And that meant that if any leaf or bunch received water or nourishment from the soil, it was coming from the one vine. So we could be 50 or 60 feet away from it, collecting fruit off the branches, but it was getting its food from the one vine. You could weigh the bunches of grapes off of each branch. Some of them were short, some of them were long, some of them had big leaves, some of them had small leaves. All of them had a different amount of fruit, but all of them went back to the vine. Once in a while, because of some over-aggressive pruning or maybe just an ill-formed branch, one of them would get severed from the vine. Maybe bugs chewed through it, or maybe it was pinched off by its own weight. There's a name for a branch that's disconnected from the vine. You know what it is? It's a stick. It's just a stick. And what do we do with a stick? We burn it. Yes, we burn sticks. We collect them and we burn them. It's the only thing they're good for. Living branches, the part of the vine, they depend on the root. They depend on the vine itself. They're attached to him. In this picture we're given here, tells us an awful lot about the church. You're a branch. You're a branch. You're a branch. We have one vine. Together we are the branches of the one vine. When you go to the arbor, you can focus on a branch, but ultimately it comes back to the life we get from the vine. No matter where you came on, no matter when, no matter how long you've been part of this journey, you will share DNA with the rest of the church. To be healthy and fruit-bearing, you have to remain in the vine. We do this together. Another image is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the church illustrated 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you're in John, you'll go through Acts and Romans, and then there are two long letters to the Corinthians. And we'll begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and there are many members, and all the members are one body, though many are one body, so it is we are in Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all of us were given one spirit to drink. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head or the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which all our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So what is the third image for the church? What are we?
Body.
We're the body. It's a beautiful illustration of the body of Christ. The body is an analogy in this church illustrated. You can also find it in Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at briefly a few weeks ago. How in Christ each part is joined together and grows stronger and stronger as we use the gifts God's given us and become more mature. Now take a look around at this body. This body. We're just a small representation of the church, remember? Now some of the people you're looking at are pleasing to look at. And some of us are odd to look at. Some are young, some are old, some are skilled in music, some are skilled in teaching, some are skilled in serving, some are good at organizing, some are good at languages, some have gifts of varying degree. But all of us have a gift, right? We all have a part to play. Every one of us. And it is tempting to think of us one at a time. But this illustration will not allow you to do that. Sometimes we get distracted by what we're good at or what we're involved in or what we want. It's the most important thing, of course, right? Because it's the thing right in front of us and the thing that we're doing. But this illustration, this analogy that he gives us, this picture of the church doesn't allow us to do that. I've been astounded over the years, the diversity of people who belong here. Have you ever noticed? We had a men's meeting last month with 5 men, every one of them born in a different country. Every one of them from different background, different career, different social status, all of us different, every one of us. You look around this room, there's not one like another. It's amazing how God's brought us together. He's brought us together with diverse backgrounds and passions and gifts. Some of us are outgoing, some not so much. Others are new Christians. Some have been around since the apostles. Some are teachers, and some are servants, and some are prayers. Some give, and some are evangelists, and others are fervent worshipers. Some are leaders, and so many of us follow. And in some of these things, we all participate through our capacities. When we're all functioning together, we experience amazing, amazing things together. And friends, I believe that some of the most amazing things are still coming. As we learn this truth, the church is a body. It's a body. How much you imagine a body that's nothing but elbows? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But just imagine a body that's just a clump of elbows, right? It wouldn't have the ability to function in any practical way. There'd be no seeing, no hearing, no tasting. But boy, could we get through a crowd. But we wouldn't be a healthy body, would we? We wouldn't be a functioning body of Christ. And that's why it says in this passage that the Lord is the one who distributes the gifts. He's the one that does that. He's the one that decides our part in the body, what gifts he gives us to function together as one unit, one body. So we learn how to work and work hard together, knowing that we need each other. And sometimes when my priority is not being met, I think, well, that's because their priorities being met. And they are part of the body too. This is one thing that we do together. We are together, the body of Christ. And when that happens, his church gets stronger. One part can't hurt or be honored without the rest of us getting in on it. Are any of you tennis fans? No? Good, then I'll talk about tennis for a minute. There's a fella named Novak Djokovic. He's world champion right now, and if you watch him, I'm not a tennis fan, but when I watch him, I'm just amazed at what he can do. When the ball comes flying off of his racket, it's like a rocket, a bullet. His arm is so busy in that swing. And it's his arms and the skill of his arms and his legs that gets him to the victory and to stand on the pedestal to receive awards. But when he gets on that pedestal, his eyelids and forehead are there too, right? They get to be a part of the victory. They get to celebrate when one does its work really well. Every part gets to share in the success of those powerful arms. When one part is honored, then so are the rest of the parts. And you know this as well as I, every part gets in on the pain too. If you don't believe me, try an abscess in your tooth sometime. When that happens, it doesn't matter if every other part is working. Or try stepping on a jack in the middle of the night, in the darkness, or a Lego. It's left on the floor by a child. Your whole body will feel it. We need each other. We feel each other's pain. We experience each other's success. We're one body. Without an eye or a knee, a body is handicapped. Without an eye without a knee, or a knee without an eye, and either of those parts off by themselves, they become a biohazard, right? We need to remain part of the body. We need you. You need us. Not all of us do the same thing, but we honor one another for what we bring to the body, these amazing gifts and potential. One last image, it's in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you're in Corinthians, keep going back. The next section you come to is Galatians and then Ephesians. If you get to the T section with Thessalonians and so, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul says, we're a building. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being this cornerstone, from whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here we are, God's holy temple. Imagine if we function like that. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Because here Paul says that you and I are like stones in the temple of God. Did you ever notice how this place is built? Probably not. And do you know why? Because it's functioning properly. If that pillar there were gone, and that corner or that wall were sagging down and the windows were broken and the wind was blowing in, you would notice how this building is built. But we don't notice because it's functioning as it should. These beams hold up that roof. And the building doesn't get the attention. But what happens in it does. The worship of the one true God. Proclamation of his gospel, his message. His people gathered to love and praise him. Scripture tells us that we are like that. We are together the temple of God, a dwelling place for him by his Spirit. What a great picture for us. These stones are here to help us worship Jesus. They're here to serve God's purposes by being held together and supporting each other and resting securely, permanently on what?
Foundation.
The foundation, the cornerstone. The foundation, it says here, are the apostles and prophets, but the cornerstone with which everything is aligned, every part gets its definition and direction from the cornerstone. Who is that?
Yes.
The Lord Jesus. Yeah. Spiritual building does all these things. We're God's people, His house, for the worship of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that He inhabits the praise of His people. When we worship together, He is here. When two or three are gathered, He is here. You, His church, are the place where He lives. You serve God's purposes by being together and supporting one another to rest securely, permanently, firmly on the foundation of Jesus and the apostles, joined together for the single purpose of worshiping Him. The place where people, other people, can experience God Himself and His good news is you. That's what you're for. In fact, that's what it says there in the last verse. Somebody read that aloud, verse 22.
And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit.
That's the point. All right, so we have these images. And you see in each of these images, there's a flock, a vine, a body, a building. But the important thing in all the illustration is that there's a prominent place for one. In all these illustrations, we find Jesus in a very prominent and privileged role. He is not like any of the other stones. He is not like the other sheep, right? He's the shepherd. He is not like the other branches. He's that big, life-giving vine. He's not like all the other body parts. He is the head that's in charge and gives direction to all the other parts and makes them work together. In the temple, He's the chief cornerstone with whom all the other stones must align themselves. They have to be square with what they rest on. The building won't work without that. Jesus, in all of these illustrations, has a very privileged role. And all of these illustrations show us a couple of things. First, they show us that together we are the church. Right? If you saw a stone by itself, it's not a building. A branch by itself is a stick. A foot by itself should be disposed of. A sheep by itself is lost. We are part of a bigger thing. Together we are the church. The church is not a building. Is not a meeting place. It's not a non-profit volunteer agency. It's not a legal religious charity for tax deduction purposes. You, together, are the church. The church is you. You who are together in Jesus are the church. And each of these illustrations shows that there's no church without the individuals. You can't have a flock without each of us. Can't have a building without each stone. So we see both the group dynamic, the identity we have together, and the individual dynamic as part of that. These illustrations show us the importance of both. It's individual members who are part of this collective whole. We together are the one thing. We together are the church. You're each one sheep in the flock, one branch in the vine, one part of the body, one stone in the temple. But what you are part of is bigger than you. And to be sure, there's no whole without all the parts. Every single one of us must respond to Jesus personally to get into the flock, to become a branch, to be a living stone. But once we do, we're part of something so much bigger than us, more enduring than me. We're the eternal community of God called the church. So what is the church? These illustrations tell us that the church is life together in Christ. And I say it that way because you can get life together elsewhere. Right? You go to the ICA meeting, be part of the GAA club, be part of a music session. You can do stuff together with other people anywhere. And you can be in Jesus on your own. But the church is life together, the life we share together in Jesus. It's not enough just to believe by yourself. You can do that. You can be in Christ without being part of a local body. You can believe off by yourself, but that's not the church that's described here. In these illustrations, each one of us is part of something bigger than us. And being part of something bigger than us is what makes us healthy. We are the church. The church is life together in Jesus. And hopefully when you think of the church, you'll think of a flock. Or a vine. Or a body. Or a building. And your part in it. Life together in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.